The Lord has blessed us with the honor of getting back into Acts for a while, and it's been a wonderful, precious thing again for me to go through it and to be reminded of the things that Paul had to go through with there when he come back from Asia, and he told the Ephesian people goodbye, and he got on the boat and he come back over to the Holy Land, and he got off and he come down the coast, what they call the coast road from Tyre, and he was going back to he was going back to Jerusalem and into the temple to be cleansed of the purification process that goes on with the Nazarite vow that he took. Well, guess what? When he was over there in Asia, he got into an uproar with the people that made these shrines of Diana. And so he had to kind of work his way out of there and move from ship to ship and walk some and get on the boat again. And because evidently the way that part of the world is made, you can kind of go from place to place for a while, and then you got to get on the ship to move out of there. But these coves and things, you know, helped them. And a lot of shipping going on over in there in that day. And so he made it back and thought he was okay, and James told him, well, you got the Lord's money in your pocket, so you can go ahead and pay yourself and for these guys that we have here. And because you're going to use it for alms anyway, so he did that, and then he got into this big deal with those around in the area over there, and well, he got picked up by the chief captain of the army over there, which was in charge of 1,000 men, and he found out from Paul's nephew that these Jews from up around Jerusalem and from there on up were out to kill him, and they made a pact among themselves that they wouldn't eat or drink anything until they got Paul. And so this young man was just trying to find where Paul was, and he walked into a room where they were making up their little deal to get Paul. And so he even overheard what that deal was, and so he went and told Paul, and then he went and told the chief captain of the army. And the chief captain told him, said, well, don't you tell anybody else. Only you and I and your uncle now knows this, so let's just keep it to us. And so he went and got Paul out from that area with 400 and something men and carried him down to another place. And it took 400 and something men to carry one man 70 miles down the road. And that was the situation with that. And he carried it to Felix. And Felix was in the area where Herod the Great had built all these things for his term of office of being head of the group there. And this is where the Bema Seat came in, the place where they would hold trials and have trials for people that's been charged with different things. And so Felix didn't have, he couldn't figure out why all this was going on. And so he kept Paul in jail, basically in jail now for 2 years, a little better than 2 years, waiting on somebody with more power than he had to come by to hear Paul's story. Well, Festus showed up and took Felix's place as being governor of that area of the world. And so he found out shortly after that he was going to get a visit from King Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, which was a Jewish woman. And so Festus just left Paul bound, I guess, bound with a chain or something where he was. And so he told King Agrippa that, yeah, I got this man and I don't know what to charge him with. And said, he's appealed to Caesar. And so King Agrippa said, well, who is he? He said, well, he's the one we call, you know, Saul, and called him a brute, is what some of them called it, what we call Paul. And so we've got the point here now to where last time we were looking at Paul's defense before Agrippa. And so I want you to go back with me to Acts 26. And we're going to start at 6. We're going to read 6, 7, and 8 because we got 6 and 7 read last time, but we didn't get verse 8 read. And then we'll get involved in it in a greater way. So you got two things going on here. In chapter 26, it deals with Paul's defense. And we've been going through the introduction of that. And then we get on down to the conclusion of this. I don't know that we'll get that far tonight, but if you want to look and you want to find what was happening to a man that didn't deserve all this, but he was now a spokesman for God, and he realizes his job, and also the fact that he had been chosen by God to complete what God didn't let his son complete when his son was here. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 6 where now Paul is in the presence of King Agrippa, but he is still having to listen to Festus a little bit. And then it's going to change in just two or three verses here, and it's going to go to what Paul was telling King Agrippa. Because now Paul has found somebody that he knows a little bit about the way the Jews does business and the way that the world does business too. And so Paul feels like this is the best opportunity he has to be heard. And we need to really pay attention to what's being said here, because things are going to change quickly in Paul's rendition of what he has been through. So verse 6 of chapter 26, we're going to start. And I'll not really read my notes here in 6 and 7, but I'll start with that in 8 because that's where we left off last time. The sixth and seventh kind of goes together. So 26:6 in the King James says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, full stop." Think about that for a minute. Paul says, "And now I stand," and then he's standing in the before the Bema seat, and is to be judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. We talked about that a little bit last time. And he says the 12 tribes are still there.
I guess Paul didn't realize the 10 of them were lost, the lost tribes.
Yeah, so the lost tribes doesn't show up yet.
Yeah, that doesn't really.
So evidently, Paul knows the scoop better than anybody else does, so I'll take his word over any of the rest of these people that are there.
Amen to that.
And so this is, and I think this is what they've got to do also. And then we get to verse 8. And so we got through 6 and 7. Yeah, so we'll get down to verse 8. And then this is where we need to start with our study tonight. And it says, and it starts off this way. And Paul asked or appealed to Agrippa with a question that he had. And here's the question. Why should it be thought, or is to judge, that word judge there, the word krino in the Greek, a thing incredible, and incredible there in the Greek word is apistos, with you as an expert, I put in the thing, because Paul in his first verse or two called King Agrippa an expert on these things, because he both knew that some of the Jewish stuff and some of the other stuff between the Greeks and the Romans. As an expert, that God should raise the dead. He says, why should it be thought or judged a thing incredible with you as an expert that God should raise the dead?
The,
wow.
The $150,000 question.
Yeah. Okay. So we finally got a little space. We got the door cracked a little bit now here, but because of, they were wanting something to tell Caesar when they sent Paul to Caesar. They had to have somebody to make the charge, and then, you know, and some semblance of something that had been done about it before Caesar would even think about it, because Caesar didn't want to take up his time with all this stuff, so.
Well, it's like a case going to the Supreme Court. It has to go to a lot of lower courts.
Yeah.
And get some ruling, I think, before it actually makes it to. It'll be appealed, you know. Generally, it's something that's really hard to decide.
Oh, yeah. So here we go in our study for tonight now. And we get, we get into verse 9 because he's talking about his past now. Paul's defense is part of his past. 1 through 8 was the introduction. Okay? So now 9 through a bunch of the other verses are another part of this. And 9 says this, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is a statement. He said, I verily, therefore, indeed. That's what that is. He says in verse 9, I verily. And you could switch that to, therefore, indeed. I thought with myself. Gave consideration as to what I see from within myself. And Paul knows full well a lot of times that the things that comes from the heart and goes through the mind winds up out of the mouth of man. That's generally the way it works. And so he wanted to say, well, I argued with myself, basically, about what I was going to do. And so, him being versed in the law, then more the law of man than the law of God. So, he says, why should it be thought or you know, as we look at this very thing, I thought with myself or made consideration that I ought or should to do many things contrary to or unto the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is the seventh and the last time in the book of Acts that we see this Jesus of Nazareth, or he was called in other places, and maybe in a time or two in other situations, a Nazarene. And instead of Jesus of Nazareth, but a Nazarene or a Nazarite.
Very earthly, very earthly term of servitude.
Yeah, right. It's what it amounted to, yet. And it put Jesus in the light of being a servant. And some people might say, well, being a servant would not be, someone that would be greatly admired for something, but that was just not the case.
So it is.
Because he gave his life and his breath for mankind there to take away their sins when he was crucified. Then we get to verse 10, and it says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, full stop. So, here again, he wants you to basically the word therefore indeed, which is the way it ran out in verse 9, when it started. So, that I did the things he did in Jerusalem. So, he wasn't trying to hide any of this, but he was telling Agrippa that, yeah, I sat here in this place feeling like I'm going to rot down, maybe, or rot away. And so I paid for my feelings that I had in that day. And it said, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He's talking about the ones that he had the John Doe warrants, basically, for.
Never forget.
And so he went to Jerusalem and was doing that. He said, well, while I'm in Jerusalem, I'll just run on over up here to Damascus. And so he did that, and it said, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. So, the chief priest gave the paperwork to Paul to be able to do that and to start things going against them. And now they've been looking for paperwork for Paul to do the same thing, to have things against him.
Yep.
And they couldn't come up with anything. They've been doing this now for, what, about 3 years and a half of Paul's life. He's spent waiting on them to get something done to where he can go on the cedar, because he knew that's what he was going to do to begin with, or at least had a pretty good inkling of that Philippians did too, because they had him a house waiting over there to live in till he got to see Caesar. The Philippians did. And so they had some inkling of some of the things that was going on, kind of, in the situation there too. But he said, you know, when these people got as far along after he put them in prison, as to they put them to death, Paul says, I gave my voice against them. So he didn't hold back anything before King Agrippa. He was just laying it all out there in a way, at a point that gets deeper and deeper.
That was one of those things that he mentioned in verse 9 where he said, I did a lot of things contrary to the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things he counted, was all the people that he had harmed or thrown in prison or arrested.
Absolutely.
Or killed, you know.
Yeah. So he was coming clean before Agrippa with how his life was, the way he lived before the Damascus Road incident. He says in verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He went looking for them. I mean,
that's why he was headed to Damascus.
Yeah. So,
and he got his will.
He was really meant to get these things going. Yeah. And, well, let's go back and look at 10, and we'll read the notes on 10, then we'll get into 11. I got ahead of myself a little bit. He said, which things I did, or did also in Jerusalem, and even of the saints, and the word saints there is hagios, God's people, did I shut up in prisons? And that word prison for in the Greek is katakaleo. Katakaleo. Having perceived or received, I'm sorry, authority. And the authority there is from man, and it is the Greek exousia, from, and that from there is in the sense of the tense is para, the chief priest. And the chief priest there, is the word Herlius, Herlius. And when they were put to death, and the word for death is Anna Aurea, Anna Aurea, I gave or cast my voice or my vote, whichever way you want to look at it. His voice was his vote at that point against themselves, against those. And then he said, and I punished those not yet dead oft or out of every synagogue and compelled or was compelling or constraining, and the Greek word for constraining is anakaziko. Anakaziko. And was mad against, or was mad against them, I persecuted even under strange or foreign cities. Literally, the cities outside were beyond my limit. Because some of these places he went to, he had the stuff to jail the Jews, but there may not have been any Jews there. He just had them ready if they was there. This was the situation he was in. He did not want to let these get away. He wanted to get them in jail and take their life if possible for believing on this one that they called a servant, which was Jesus of Nazareth.
And evidently some of them, he punished them or beat them, tortured them so badly that he would taunt them with, if you'll blaspheme,
yeah,
if you'll curse this Christ you proclaim to believe, I'll stop.
Yeah.
Man, that's, can you imagine what he had to live with when he laid down to sleep every night?
Yeah.
All these people's faces in his
mind. Do you imagine what he felt like when he was laying on the ground in the blind?
Yeah, it's crazy.
It was awful. And that's what he had to go through, because he was thinking he was doing the right thing the time.
In his mind, he was doing God a favor.
He was doing God a favor about the whole thing, all the time. So that was a... Where'd it get to? I lost my place.
11.
Verse 12. Verse 12 says, whereupon, or in which circumstances, as I was going, or as I went to Damascus, I'll just read 12 out of the King James, with authority and commission from the chief priest. He says, whereupon, going to these strange cities, evidently Damascus was not really well known to Paul. But he was going there anyway. I don't know But he knew there was a synagogue in that city. And I think he was going there to jail the people that were in Damascus.
Oh, yes.
That was what he was going there to do.
He was single-minded in his
purpose. With authority and commission from the Lord. So let's see what authority and commission was. Whereupon, as I was going beyond my limit now again, beyond God's limit, and he found that out, to Damascus with authority. And it says, now, I look at it this way, it was now unlawful papers and commission, because he's out of his limit as to what he has been given that he could do, I think, with these people. And I'm not sure that Damascus was one that he could get away with a whole lot like he did in other places, but here we are. So with these papers that we would call John Doe warrants, they were properly now unlawful or improper papers. But they were probably would have took them anyway. And the word commission authority and commission is a kind of a conglomeration of this stuff, because authority and commission seems to fill the bill for whatever is going on there. And the Greek word for that is epitrophy. It's kind of like some medal or some thing that he was going to get for doing this unlawful act and getting away with it.
Well, he had a mission, and the mission was to lock up or kill the believers, and the authority was probably the warrants.
Yeah.
So he had
they were going,
he had every tool he needed to get
they were going along with that for sure, yeah. So the epitrophy there would have been from the chief priest. So they were going to give him all the authority that he needed there. Then we get to verse 13. And so here some part of the change is going to take place. And it's really important that we kind of look at this in a light that we should always remember, because of the situation. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Midday, round noontime, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. Wow. How would you like to be going down the road, and whether you're walking or riding an animal or whatever, in that day and age? And all of a sudden, you're in a bright light.
And it ain't the sun. Well, it ain't the sketchy wind.
And it's brighter than the sun that's shining. So you have been put in the spotlight. So Paul has been put in, and the guys that were with him have been put in Christ's spotlight. In the light. The heavenly light.
Yep.
Okay. That would really cause some attention, but maybe it wasn't for everybody to see. The light might have been for everybody to see, but the voice was not. In which circumstances, he said, as I was going beyond God's limit to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw Adon, a light, a great light. And the light there is the word phos. Phos, it's like P-H-O-S would be, P-H would be an F, be an F-O-S. A phos.
Oh, yeah, phosphorus.
Yeah. From heaven. Oh, okay. He understands that this is so unusual, it's got to be a heavenly light. And in the Greek, the word heaven there is oraino thoon. Thoon, or anothoon. Above is the word hooper, the brightness, and the Greek for brightness is lampotes, lampotes of the sun. Above the brightness, over and above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. And that Greek word is perilampo. And them which journeyed with me. And with there is the little word sun. And then we get to verse 14, and it says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's a question he is asking. Saul. And it said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This voice is still doing the talking here. This voice from heaven. And it says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, we were fallen about. To the earth. And the earth there in the Greek is the little word G-E. There's many words for what God had made that we were to live on and be on. But you could just say, well, he gave us G. It's, we won't put whiz with it, but it was something different, something new. And I heard a voice speaking, Lelio. unto me, saying, in the Hebrew tongue, or the Hebrew dialect, Saul, S-A-O-U-L, Saul, Saul. And when God really wants somebody to get heed or to pay attention to him, he always used the name twice. And this happens a lot in Scripture. And so now he's got Saul's attention. Killest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick. And to kick there in the Greek is lactizo. Against the pricks of the goads. And the goads there in the Greek is the word kenton, tron, kindron. And so we get to verse 15. And Paul has the opportunity to speak back. In 15 he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. So Paul only got to ask one question. And I said, who art thou, Lord? This is my question. And Lord there in the Greek is the word kurios. And he said, I am Jesus. Whom persecutest thou? There is been added. So it's been added by those that put it in. Whom, and whom thou persecutest makes sense. But here, the Lord is still talking. And the reason the Lord is still talking, he's about to begin a new way of making messages stand up for the one that is obeying his word and his will. So he says this, verse 16. I don't know when I wrote it in my Bible. I've had it a long time. But there's two verses here, or three verses here, that I made marks around, and I says, it's a new message.
New purpose.
Yeah. Tells Paul, I'm going to give you a new message.
A new program.
Ain't going to do it like we did it before, because in a sense, and we'll just talk about this for a minute before we read this verse, before, look what the prophets had to go through, and those that held up the name of Christ, what they had to go through, and that didn't work. And so, now he's got Paul in a situation here to where Paul cannot argue with him about it. And he says, now I'm going to show you what you're going to do other than what you were shown on the Damascus Road when you were struck down.
You've been talking
It's going to change.
Time to listen a little bit.
Things are going to change a little bit. Yeah, in 16. Okay. 6 days says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Full stop. Get off of the ground, Paul. Stand up. I've got something to tell you.
Yep.
So you need to heed and hear what I've got to say. This is Christ, the risen Christ, talking to his spokesman now. Because it's not Peter anymore that's in the main theme of things. It is Paul.
Paul. Yeah.
And those compadres with him. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Well, when the Christ Jesus gets to the point to where he's using all this power to show this purpose to a man that he has chosen and has struck blind and has given his sight back, he needs to listen to this. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Both of these things which thou hast seen, that's what a minister and a witness is to do, is to show these things that you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee.
Witness of what you've seen and what I'll show you.
Yeah. And what I'm going to show you. So what I'm going to show you, you don't have to argue with yourself. It'll come straight. It'll come straight from me to you now. This is kind of like when he talked to Moses, he said, I'll speak with you face to face.
Yep.
So Paul's getting pretty much the same kind of situation. So this is getting good stuff right now. I'm about out of time. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, or was seen by the Greek Horio for this purpose. To make, and to make there is prochiorizomai, and appoint thee a minister, and that word in the Greek is superetes, and a witness, literally the both are seen as one. So both of these things in which thou hast seen, in the Greek there is horeo, and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, also he will have seen. That word also is the word horeo, will appear unto thee. And so this is now the new message. And I want to get to verse 17. And it says this, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Paul is going to be, and he's already been doing, he was already doing this with the Ephesian people before he left there. He had quit going to the synagogue in Ephesus. And so now, the great word delivering there is iario. They're from the people, literally from the Jews. And from which had been added, literally, the Gentiles. So, if he's going away from the Jews and he's going away from these Gentiles, who's he going to talk to? He said, unto whom now I send thee. So he's going to start dealing with those not only that he's been seeing somewhat, but he is going to be dealing with people that the Lord knows now will hear and understand what he's saying. So this is a new thing. So all this new stuff is coming down. I got a little more time, so I'll do 18. And 18 deals again with the same sort of thing. 18 says, deliver thee from the Jews and from the Gentiles unto now, unto whom now I send thee. This is the people he wants Paul to go to. The ones that will open their eyes and to turn their eyes from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And I added the power there because that's what they need, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and have there is not there, but it really gives you the understanding if something new is coming along, there should be an inheritance that went along with it. And talking about an inheritance among them which are sanctified, and sanctified means to be set apart by faith that is in me. And this is Christ doing the talking now. Christ said, I want to see those that's going to have faith in me and that they can have repentance and have the ability to change from living in darkness to living in light. Wow. So you see, Paul now is beginning to get, or has this understanding that he's telling to King Agrippa, maybe brand new even to him and to these people. He's opening up a can of worms that they've never seen. And if they're going to fish, they're going to have to fish with the bait that God offers. In a sense. And so, see, Agrippa knows already that he's going to have to go to Caesar. So, this is that situation that he's in. And we'll just leave it at 18 because I've got another whole page of stuff here to do. But, this is so important because it is the groundwork of the rest of Paul's ministry.
Yeah, amen. This is where it's all along.
And it's all going to be brought before Caesar, then Paul's going to be released for a period of time, then they're going to get him up again. But then the Jews is going to find out that the clock has been unplugged for them. And so, you know, that's going to be a different ball game too. So all this is new stuff. It's coming around to close in to where Paul can say, okay, I've done my job.
Yes,
when the Lord takes him or whoever does away with him or kills him, and they may have Timothy for a little while, but I don't know when those two are gone and how we're going to get this, how we're going to get this message out. So, you know, AD 85 was coming up pretty close at that time. It was coming on down the road, because when Paul was released for a little while, that is getting to be in towards the late 60s. So what do they got left? 25 years, maybe? Or 15 years? From AD 68, 69, 70, it'd be 15, 17 years. To AD 85. But that didn't take place. Why? Well, God has a reason for that. And so, when he cuts off Israel, then basically God has his inheritance, which is the Jews. Always has been. And he says, I'll go prepare a place for you. I'll bring it back here, set it down on the earth, and you'll have this place. And for Christ, when he comes back to the earth, then he's going to return, and he is going to fix everything back. He's going to take the trash pile that Satan has put up away, and even Satan, he's going to take away, and he can restore the earth back to what it's meant to be for those living on the earth or living around the city. Because it's going to be inhabited by those that God promised it to. If they could still go and come, and I don't know where anybody else can. You know, but here we are, and great changes is coming up. And so, guess what? Agrippa's hearing it the same as everybody else is. So what is he going to do about it? That's the question that we have left with us. And so we'll get involved in it again next time, God willing. And we'll carry on with it, because these are important stuff. If you were to sit around and tell somebody, well, the kingdom hope was not for you. Well, when was it? What is it that was for me?
That'd be my next question.
Yeah. Because you got past times, past ages, and then you got present times, and you've also got the revelations for future times. And you've got all these things that you've got to put into play in order to have the will of God done. That it will be finished according to God's plan and purpose. That G there will become a greater word, because you got things like gravity that goes with it and power that goes with it. And you've got genes that goes with it, because he knows what you and I are going to be even before we are, because he is the author of life. And we will be made as the DNA is written there, because that's what these GENE genes are. G-E-N is a gift of God. And the G-E-N-E-S are gifts of God that both man and woman have. And the woman has one more G-E-N-E than the man has. But when they're put together, and this and these little ladders there that makes our DNA comes together, that tells, that shows up in our birth and as to what we are, what our hair is, you know, all the things, our toes and fingers and everything that we have, and our sex and all that is already published in this genes that I heard Brother Larry say one time on CSIS, said, when we get to where we can understand all this, we may be in a heap of trouble. I believe that. But God doesn't make mistakes. But things happen to cause mistakes in babies that are being born. And I think a lot of times it's drugs and things that the people that are under the things of that whenever they have sex and get pregnant, who knows what, because Satan is still in that business. And until we get rid of him, that's what Christ came to do, is to heal the sick, take care of the lame, and all the things that were there. And I always think, well, God doesn't make mistakes, but something's been wrong, because a lot of these people are born and don't know what, without the understanding of really not knowing whether they're male or female. Well, that's right down Satan's alley. And until we can get rid of that and get rid of him, we're not going to have the peace and tranquility that is needed here for this whole world to keep on going. Because there's still going to be people here, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But I think, you know, with the HIV and all this other stuff that's going on, that's got to be eliminated in order for us to clean up everything. And it, to me, it's a mind-blowing situation, but God had the right man put in place for it, because if he didn't let Christ do some of these things, and he put Paul in that seat to do that, or that place to do that, then he was rather certain, I think, that Paul had the ability to get what he wanted done, along with Christ, which is still working in that capacity, because he's working in the capacity of filling his body. And Paul is trying to make it to where those people will have the understanding as to being bought and paid for with a price. And that's what we are, bought and paid for with a price. The price of Christ's blood on the cross. Mm-hmm. And to have that understanding. So, tune in. We'll have another portion. Because all this is getting to be good stuff now. We're going to go through a shipwreck. And we're going to go through some problems, but we'll get there. He'll sooner or later get to Rome and get to see Caesar, and then I don't know if that'll be a big difference or not. It hasn't been the last 2,000 years. But the groundwork is being laid now. They will have something they can put in the paper to tell Caesar why Christ should not die for that. Now they might dream up something else for him to be a martyr by, but he's willing to do that for the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
He said so more times than one. So God bless.